Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord, help us now as we come to your word. May we be attentive with ears to hear, looking to you for you to speak to us, so that we can hear your words. Lord, may we evermore live to walk in your light, walking in the image of your Son, growing more and more like you every day. Amen. It was early evening on the 10th of September 1960 in Capodiglio Square in Rome. Athletes from all around the world gathered nervously awaiting the starting gun for the marathon. Ray Puckett, a New Zealander, gestured over to his friend to see a skeletal African runner standing near them with no shoes on. "Oh well, that's one we can be anyway," he said. The man he had pointed to was Abebe Bikila of Ethiopia, and Puckett wasn't the only one to just dismiss him as a man without shoes. Like today, the sports companies have this kind of try to convince the athletes that you need their products to reach your full potential. And although not unheard of, this challenge of a man running without shoes was taken far from seriously. "Who's this Ethiopian?" one commentator said. Because like Puckett and others, he thought, in order to reach your full potential as a real runner, you need more than just bare feet. Now the church in Colossae were in a similar position, because they had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and had now started running this new race in Christ. But they hadn't long left the starting line before these false teachers came up alongside them with a message something like, to reach your full potential as a real Christian, you need more than just belief in Jesus. And like spiritual sports shoes, they were saying that you needed all these extra things to be a real Christian. And you'll see, actually, in 2 verse 8, Paul tells us a bit what these extra things might be. He warns the Colossians to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. You see, the Colossians had heard the gospel, but now they were being told they'd only heard half the gospel. They had taken hold of Christ and begun to run in him, but now they were just being told that he wasn't enough. And seeing them confused and discouraged, Paul, like a coach from the sidelines, is shouting to them and saying, "Keep going as you began." Because he knows that the Colossians right now will be questioning whether they are the genuine article. And so he begins his letter in a way thanking God for them, saying, "Be encouraged that you are true Christians." That's our first point for tonight. Let's read again from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Can you imagine the shout of joy that would have gone up the moment that was read? We are the genuine article. We're not these half-baked goods that the false teachers were telling us. We're the real thing. And Paul knows that the Colossians are the real thing, because just like you might look at a tree and see that it has apples on it, and you know that it's an apple tree. So Paul looked at the Colossians, and he saw the fruit of their gospel in their lives, and he knew that they were true Christians. Now, this true fruit we see actually consists of three things: their faith, their hope, and their love. So the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus was shown as they took hold of that truth. They took hold of the gospel preached to them, taking hold of Jesus and putting their full trust in him, trusting that he alone was the one who could take them from the darkness of their sin and into his glorious light. See, Paul later in verse 6 tells us a little bit about what this gospel was. You see, he calls it the grace of God in truth. So grace then was God reaching out his hand, and faith was the Colossians' God-prompted response to take hold of that hand to rescue them from the sin that they were in, that hand that took them as if their life depended on it. So Paul isn't writing to just say, carry on like this. He wants to write to them to say, don't let anyone tell you that you aren't a Christian because you go on trusting in these practices and stuff. He said, don't let anyone tell you that. It's precisely because you say no to these extra things, because you say no to these traditions, all these experiences that people are telling you, and you have faith in Christ alone, that I know you are true Christians. And their faith is not only visible in this way. In fact, you can see that in verse 4, he talks about this love they have for all the saints. Because now, with Jesus as the head over their lives, they're part of a new body, something bigger than themselves, the Church of Christ. And this love they have for other believers in the body is further evidence that they were true Christians. You can picture Paul maybe sitting at his desk, receiving reports from all around, from people who had visited Colossae, and were now telling them about all these, the Colossians just love for one another, the way they received them, like one might receive a best friend. This love they have, like love for family, how their faith just spoke volumes in how they selflessly served one another. And this love is obvious. And Paul says that love is another proof that you have this genuine faith, that you are true Christians. See, because their lives, though they were living in this world now, their lives weren't being lived for this world now. We see in verse 5, they were living for a hope laid up in heaven. Now, this hope wasn't a vain hope, like just me saying, I hope it doesn't rain today. Rather, this hope was like saying someone who's placed their fortune in a Swiss bank vault. So the Colossians, they've placed their lives in Jesus' hands. So they know, like as surely as your money is safe in a vault, they know their lives are secure in Christ. That whatever might happen, they know that because of Christ's death and his resurrection, their lives are secure with him for eternity. That although their lives on this earth might end, they have an eternal life in a perfect and new creation. And this promised hope dictated how they lived their lives in the here and now, as they looked forward to their life to come. But Colossae wasn't the only place where Paul saw this fruit. If you look with me again at verses 5 to 8. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. One source of doubt for the Colossians was that they hadn't heard the full gospel, that somehow they'd only heard part of it and they were missing what the rest of the world had heard. And so Paul's wanting to say that actually there aren't extra things that you've missed out. He wants to encourage them that they have heard the true gospel. because just like the gospel was fruitful in Colossae, it was also fruitful in the rest of the world. So for Paul, it's like comparing one apple tree with the whole apple orchard. And he says, well, look, that fruit that I see in you, I also see it in the rest of the world. And so as surely as the gospel has produced fruit in the rest of the world, it's also produced fruit in you. So you have the same gospel. Be confident that you have the same true gospel as the rest of the world. And then just to seal that in their minds, he goes on in verses 7 and 8 to tell them that Epaphras, the one from whom they heard the gospel, is a true messenger. Because as passionately as Paul is writing, he wasn't actually the one to first tell them the gospel. We learn here and later on in chapter 4 that Epaphras was the one who had gone through the valley to the various towns around Colossae, and he had told them the gospel. And so the churches had been planted off the back of his witness and telling them the gospel. But the false teachers were using this and saying, oh, you only heard the messenger boy, Epaphras. How can you be sure you've heard the full, true gospel? And so at this point, Paul needs to step in and he says, no, Epaphras is a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. He's not just a messenger boy carrying a gospel of newspaper cuttings, but he is my representative. He carries the full gospel of apostolic truth. And the culmination of hearing all these things would have caused the Colossians to rejoice. That knowing that their doubt and discouragement should have just drifted away because they would have begun to see what Paul was talking about. As they then looked around, they'd have gone, there, I see that hope, that faith, that love that he's talking about, those markers that actually were there the whole time in the congregation. Now they stood up like flags, flags just showing that these things, these markers of the true Christian life were present among them. And although we're 2,000 years on, those markers haven't changed. Those flags still fly. And so we can still see that faith, that love, that hope amongst us. And when we see those things, we should rejoice. When we see someone not compromising in their faith, refusing to put their confidence in anywhere but Christ, not Christ plus job, or Christ plus money, or family, even Christ plus church, when we see someone with their faith in Christ alone, we can rejoice. We see that flag there saying, this is a true marker of Christianity. It's a true marker of a disciple in Christ. Or maybe that simple love that we see, that people have for one another. It may not always be obvious for us, but when visitors come in, when people who aren't Christians see that simple love that people have for one another, that bearing with one another, the selfless putting others' needs before their own, actually it speaks volumes. That self-sacrificial love that follows after Christ. And when we see those things, again, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in seeing that fruit of true life. Or when we see people not living for this life, not worried about what the next day will hold, but actually trusting in Christ that he will sort out every day, that knowing that whatever this life holds, whatever there's illness or bereavement, actually their life is safe with Christ, so they don't have to worry about what happens to their body, because they have an eternal hope, an eternal body waiting in their new creation. And that's something we can rejoice in. It's something really precious. And so what we need to have is our eyes opened, like the Colossians, so that when we see these amazing markers of faith, when we see these markers of true life, we can be encouraged just as the Colossians were to be encouraged. But we can also give thanks, as Paul did. Because Paul didn't just pray when things went badly. He thanked God when things were going well. I wonder, are our prayers as saturated with thanksgiving as Paul's were? Or do we just pray when times are tough? Do we pray to God that he'll bring about a great harvest, but then fail to see the fruit of true Christian life as of new life blossoming all around us? So let's turn that encouragement that we see and into thanksgiving, because the true fruit that we see can only come from one thing, and that's the true gospel. So let's praise God for that. I love the way that theologian Don Carson describes Paul's prayer here. He says, doubtless Paul intercedes when there are barriers to be hurdled. The point here is that he also intercedes when there are signs of life and power and grace. For his concern is that such signs should be protected and increased. And that prayer for increase is something we're going to come on to now in verses 9 to 14. We've seen that the message of the false teachers was one of to reach your full potential to be real Christians. You need these extra traditions and experiences. So you see, they're a bit like these sports shoe companies that in their adverts tell you that to be a real runner, to reach your full potential, you need our product. If, like me, you've been deprived of such entertainment, let me just read you a few of their catchphrases. Asics lightweight, the secret weapon of fast. New Balance Minimus, ultralight, breathable, that incredible barefoot feel. The Nike Free advert actually doesn't even bother with any words. It just shows this foot running with muscles and tendons growing around it. And then the shoe, as part of that body, almost, as just part, showing it, I guess it's as much of part of the person's foot as the normal flesh. And it's laughable, really, because what all these adverts are saying is that in order to reach your full potential and have this real running experience, you need to have a shoe that feels like barefoot, but costs upward of £60 and needs to be replaced every 6 months. We laugh because for hundreds of years, people, of course, haven't run with shoes, and you don't need shoes to run. So, but what the Colossians were facing is these kind of adverts from the false teachers saying, you have these, you need these shoes of tradition and experience to fit around Christ, and only with those you can be a full Christian and reach your full potential. So he's begun with this letter, by reassuring them that they are true Christians. But now he starts his prayer, giving them his vision for them to continue in their life in Christ. And that's our second point. Be inspired to keep walking in Christ. Let's read again from verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see his goal for the Colossians is simple. In verse 10, he says, he looks that they would be those who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That language of worthy is the kind of thing you'd use to describe someone who's inherited a royal title. And now, as part of this royal family, they're expected to walk worthy of this new name, this title that they've been given. And so Paul's saying, you've been adopted into the royal family of Christ. And so walk worthy of that new name that you've been given. And it's a high calling. But Paul doesn't say they need anything extra than they already have. In fact, he says they've already got everything they need. Verse 9, he says that he asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's prayer here is that they would be spiritually mature in all wisdom and understanding. We can get some kind of idea of what that wisdom, spiritual wisdom is if we look at 2 verse 2, if you look with me. He says in 2 verse 2, he asks that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul's prayer in verse 9 is that the Colossians would grow spiritually mature in Christ, that they would continue as they began, growing and trusting in him, so they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Paul wants to assure the Colossians that there's nothing else that they need to keep walking, nothing else except Christ. Even though those advertisements of the false teachers are saying you need these extra things, and even though it may look persuasive, Paul says, no, all you need is Christ. And so here Paul, in verses 9 to 14, Paul's going to do his own counter-advertising, you might say, as the master coach. You can imagine Bikila's coach before the race. Okay, the shoes don't fit you, and they give you blisters. But you don't need those shoes to run. You've always trained without shoes, and I know you can run this race, and I know you can win it without shoes. Just imagine yourself going through that finish line, going through that tape. Imagine yourself standing on the podium as the gold medal is draped around your neck. That's the kind of inspiration he'd have been given to go. And Paul wants to inspire the Colossians in a similar way. Forget about those traditions and experiences. You don't need those. Instead, imagine running with Christ through that finish line. And then he projects this picture of what the one who walks in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like in verses 10 to 14. And with that, he wants to inspire them to the goal. So first, verse 10, we'll see that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like bearing fruit in every good work. That athlete that began the race is the same one that finishes the race. So Paul has thanked God that the Colossians are bearing fruit now, but he says that actually that doesn't change as you go on to a maturity as Christians. Actually, what Paul expects to see and prays to see is more and more of this fruit bearing that characterized them from the start. He wants to see that faith, that love, that hope at the start and to the end of the race for when they go to be with Christ. A life of deepening faith in Christ as they resemble him more every day in their selfless love, in their hope for the future. In Paul's mind, he isn't on this some kind of picking farm where there's a status quo for fruit production. No, Paul's prayer is that you'd see more and more and more fruit in those who walk in Christ. Isn't it wonderful then when we see older Christians who are pounding away towards that finish line? Their bodies may have slowed down, but that walk has turned into a run as they bear fruit with every step for the God to whom they go. Second then, walking in Christ looks like increasing in the knowledge of God. Like athletes' muscles that burn sugars, the driving energy that keeps the Christian walking is an ever deeper knowledge with God, an ever deeper knowledge of Christ, the Christ who saved them. Not this intellectual storage of Bible truths, but a growing relationship with Christ. Imagine a married couple who, as they get to know each other better, that knowledge, that intimate and personal knowledge of each other, that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. Knowing Christ in an ever more personal and intimate way. Knowing him more as you spend time in his word, respond to him in prayer, as you see him work in your own life, in other people's lives. So Paul's asking the Colossians to think about when you understand the gravity of your sin ever more, but then look to Christ as you see the astounding blessing of his death that pays for that sin. It's that knowing him more in all those intimate personal ways. You see, only a little bit of knowledge was needed for any of us, for any of the Colossians, to put our trust in Christ. So imagine then the riches of wisdom and understanding that are to be found by drilling down in Christ. Ebebe Bikila won that marathon in the end, shattering the world record with a time of 2 hours, 15 minutes, and 16 seconds, running with no shoes. And ironically, since then, Vibram have made a shoe, with a 5-fingered running shoe called the Bikila. They just don't learn. But he didn't become an Olympic champion by just sitting on his back and doing nothing. He would have had to run for miles and miles every day, learning how to pace himself, building up strength and endurance to run the full race to the end. And Paul knows that walking in Christ isn't an easy ride. And so third, he prays in verse 11 that the Colossians will be strengthened, not just for today, but for all endurance. Like marathon runners, Paul prays that they will be still going strong at the end. I wonder how many people Paul knew who had professed Christ, but had then slowed down their walk to a standstill and maybe even turned around and walked the other way from the Christ who they once professed. See, Paul knows that it's not going to be easy, and so he inspires them to continue to the end with the help of the one who gives them the strength to endure. Not their own strength, but that power, that glorious might that comes from Christ. Because in Christ is the strength to endure trials, times of doubt, depression, illness, persecution, all these things, Christ gives us the strength to endure. In Christ is the power to put off the sin that slows us down, that threatens to turn our gaze away from him, and instead put on the grace, the humility, servant-heartedness and love, all those fruits that we've been talking about, that Paul actually will go on to talk more of in chapter 3. And so it's just worth pausing here to say, do we, like the Colossians, need to have our gaze fixed on Christ? Do we need to be inspired to keep walking in Christ? Do we look for strength to endure in Christ? Or are we tempted to look at Gospel Plus adverts that are nearby? It might be subtle. Maybe someone gives their testimony and they talk about some special experience they have, but then it leaves you wondering whether there's something extra you need to be a full Christian, to be a real Christian. Or maybe there's this idea that to be a mature Christian, you need to be someone who reads their Bible every day and has loads of memory verses that they can just whack out at any minute. Or maybe it's somehow you're more of a Christian if you go to 2 services and are on loads of rotas and stuff like that. Now, a lot of those things are good things, you know, don't get me wrong. But if we're tempted to look to them as a step to Christian maturity, then actually they've become an extra to the gospel. And so then, like the Colossians, we need to have our gaze turned back to him. We need to be inspired to again look to Christ, inspired to walk in him. You might say that Paul's prayer was that we would look to Christ so that we would walk like Christ, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that's a prayer we need to echo for ourselves. And it's something we need to be praying for every day. Let those who treasure the wisdom and knowledge, let them be us. Let us be those who desire to drill down ever more into Christ, to have his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, to look ever more like him every day. That we would be aligning ourselves, our thoughts, our actions with his motives, praying that we would look like Christ, to walk like Christ, walking in his footsteps to maturity in him. So finally, though, verse 12, we pray all these things with thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. It is God who has given us the strength to walk, and so it is to God we give thanks. He sent Christ Jesus to this earth, the only one to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In fact, he called from heaven saying, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." And we give thanks because Christ, the one who was the only one who was pleasing to the Lord, he walked obedient to death, death on a cross. And that death, by that death, we can be delivered from languishing in sin and transferred to that glorious relationship with him in the light, as redeemed and forgiven people. As adopted sons and daughters, we can be qualified to share with him that in that inheritance. And so now, let us be those who look to Christ, to walk like Christ. Because now, clothed in his righteousness, we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, this day, now, and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that great work of salvation that he worked for us by his death, that we can gather together today as those who are called by his name. Lord, thank you for that fruit of new life that we see among us, that faith, hope, and love. Lord, we pray that none of us would ever look anywhere but to Christ, and that we would always be those who seek to walk after you, walking in your footsteps, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, Lord, give us the strength to run with endurance, to run to the end, keep our eyes fixed on the eternal inheritance we have with you. In your name, amen.